Why don't we open in a word of prayer? Let's commit our hearts to the Lord at this time. Father, we're grateful for the privilege to gather this morning. We thank you for each one that has been able to come out. We thank you for your many blessings. We thank you for your son that we've just been singing about. We thank you for his birth. We thank you for the season that we unfortunately has been changed and seen as something different than ultimately what the reason should be all about, and that's Christ Jesus and his birth. Lord, we celebrate the fact that you would love us so much that you would send your son to be born in a manger, ultimately to die for the sins of the world and be resurrected the third day. We thank you that your son was willing to leave the glories of heaven, to robe himself in flesh, dwell amongst us, and live a life of perfection before us. We thank you for his sacrifice. We thank you for his love. Father, we are so blessed that you would see our need of salvation and move heaven and earth to provide for that need. Lord, if there would be anyone here this morning that does not know you as their Lord and Savior, I pray today they would understand the truth of your word and be changed by it. Father, guide us now as we open your word. Help us, O Lord, as we consider the truths of your word. Lord, would you move in our hearts in such a way as to encourage us with the truths that we'll see? Would you convict us of possible sin that needs to be addressed? Father, would you have your way in our hearts? Move us to be in awe of you. Father, we're thankful. I want to commit this time to you and pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So here we are in the book of Ephesians. We're studying through the book verse by verse, and we're taking some quality time on very specific areas that really speak mightily in a very special way to us. And I pray that we would consider, as we approach this text, that we would really have a heart of humility, that we would be willing to do whatever God calls us to do. God brings conviction upon our lives. God speaks to us in ways. God challenges us through his word to consider things that maybe we have grown used to thinking a certain way, and we need to change the way we're thinking. Maybe we need to change the way we're doing things. Maybe we're making assumptions that we shouldn't be making those assumptions. Maybe they're false assumptions. And so I want to challenge us this morning to really consider, be open to what God will say to you, and let's respond in obedience. Chapter 5 of the book of Ephesians, we are studying through considering the worthy walk as we walk horizontally towards others. And so keep in mind the context that this section falls within. In chapter 5, Paul is speaking about our influence in our worthy walk as we walk horizontally towards others. The law of love is to determine our attitude. And we saw that in the first two verses. See, Galatians chapter 5 and verse 13, Paul writing to the saints in the province of Galatia, he says, "For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty." He's speaking to believers, brethren, brothers and sisters in Christ, we would say. Brothers and sisters in Christ, you have been called unto liberty. You've been liberated, not to please the flesh, but to please the Lord. Okay, he goes on to say, "Only use not your liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another." And so the law of love is to govern our influence that we have on others. I mean, we think about that. Our liberty, we've been liberated from sin so as to please others as we please God. So as to love others, love outside of ourselves. What a beautiful thing. So to walk in love is to live a life of loving sacrifice to our Jerusalem as we display our supreme love for the Father. See, Paul speaks about our influence generally, and then he speaks about it very specially or specifically. What we've already looked at, what he's spoken generally, and we will be looking at what he's going to speak about specifically. All right, now hear me on this. In verses 3 through 14 of this same chapter, Paul speaks generally that our walk in love is a walk of sacrificial influence, being salt and light to all who are in our Jerusalem. So generally, Paul speaks about our influence as he calls us to walk in light. We've already seen that, verses 3 through 14. Next, what we'll see in Ephesians 5, verses 22 through the end of the chapter and into the next chapter, chapter 6 and verse 9, Paul will turn to specific areas that our walk in love is to impact as we walk in harmony. Again, keeping in mind our influence. So the whole chapter really regards the influence, how we walk horizontally towards others. Generally, in verses 3 through 14, specifically with specific relationships in chapter verse 22 through chapter 6 and verse 9. To most effectively walk in light and to also walk in harmony, we must walk in wisdom. We saw that in verses 15 through 17. To walk in wisdom, redeeming the opportunities our Lord presents to us to build redemptive relationships within our Jerusalem. See, walking in wisdom begins by yielding in submission to the Spirit of God. It is learning to daily walk in step with the Spirit of Christ. And so this is such an important thing for us to understand. Wanted to come back to this and stress this point because it's vital. It's so important for us to keep this in mind. Again, we're talking about our influence. How can we have the greatest influence in our Jerusalem? How can we do that? What is the process? Well, if I want to walk in light and impact my Jerusalem for Christ in a general sense, just generally, just as I live amongst those people in my Jerusalem that I see on a daily basis, I need to walk in wisdom, being led by the Spirit of God. In order for me to, as we'll get to in verses 22 through chapter 6 and verse 9, Paul addresses these specific relationships. He addresses the wife, he addresses the husband, he addresses children, he addresses father, he addresses servants or employees, and he addresses masters or employers. That kind of sums up all of us, doesn't it, in a way? And so he specifies our influence towards those specific relationships. Again, we need to walk in wisdom with those relationships, walking in the Spirit of God. See how Paul, he puts within this context, very important passage as to walk in wisdom, which we looked at a couple Sundays ago, and walking with in step with the Spirit as we began looking at last Sunday, and we'll continue that today. Keeping in mind, what is wisdom? Wisdom is the right application of knowledge. There's things that we are taught in Scripture. There's things that we are told, this is right. But just because you have knowledge doesn't mean you're wise, does it? You have to apply wisdom. You have to do what you know is right. James 4:17 says, therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. If you know the right thing that you're supposed to do and you don't do it, James says that's sin. In Proverbs, Solomon says you're a fool. Okay? We need to walk in wisdom, but how do we best walk in wisdom? See, I need help. I need help. I know what the right things are to do, but I need help to choose to do those right things, don't I? Don't you? It's called self-control. It's called self-discipline. But the reality is, if I just rely upon self, me, to be disciplined to do what I know I'm supposed to do, how well do I do? I may have stretches. If you look back over my life, I have stretches of being self-disciplined and doing well. But then, if you will, I fall off the wagon, right? I stop. things I allow, I justify why I don't have to continue on. And there could be very justifiable reasons why things happen, why I stop doing certain things that I know I'm supposed to do. But the reality is, if I want to maintain a self-disciplined lifestyle, I need more help than just relying upon me. And so if I want to impact my Jerusalem for Christ, generally speaking and very specifically speaking, I need help. In order to walk in wisdom, to impact my Jerusalem, I need the Spirit of God's help. And so what we understand here is that we need to learn how to daily walk in step with the Spirit of Christ. And we understand, as I mentioned last Sunday, with regards to Proverbs chapter 9 and verse 10, we understand where wisdom begins. Wisdom begins by fearing God. It says in Proverbs 9 and verse 10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. Now, this is important that we are reminded about fearing God, fearing the Lord. What does that mean? Fear, the reality is, the word fear is rooted in submission. We have placed ourselves in submission to whatever we fear. That's practical submission. You practice submission based upon what you fear. When we fear something, we bow in submission to it and in turn obey it as our master. Solomon tells us that the place where wisdom begins with the first step of obedience to God. Wisdom begins in submission to God as we obey Him. That's fearing God. Fearing the Lord, bowing in submission to the Lord in obedience, doing what He says. Since the fear of the Lord is where wisdom begins, then I must learn to rightly apply my biblical knowledge of the Holy One as I yield in submission to Him. So think about this. Think about the beauty of this passage. You have Paul, the beginning of chapter 5, he says, walk in love. Imitate the Father as you live like the Son. Doesn't he? Verses 1 and 2. Imitate the Father's love as you live like the Son. You love like the Son. Sacrificial love. Then he goes on in verses 3 through 14 and he talks about living as light in this world. He says this is what you used to be in verses 3 through 6, talking about your darkened living. You were darkness. You lived in darkness. You lived the life of darkness. But now are you light? You are light in the Lord. You have been saved. Now walk as light, as children of light. So you are light. You need to walk in the light. You are walking in light. Walk as children of the light. So he's saying this is how you are to be, living as lighted beings, as light bearers of God in your Jerusalem. Then he goes on to say, but you need to be wise about it. In order to have greatest impact and be most effective in your Jerusalem, what do we need to do? We need to have wisdom. We need to walk wisely. And then he says, in order to best walk wisely, you need to walk in step with the Spirit of God. And then he's going to come back and say, okay, now specifically, as I want to walk in harmony within these specific relationships, you take what we just talked about from the all of chapter 5. I want to live as a light. I want to walk in love, walk in light. I want to walk in wisdom and walk in step with the Spirit as I interact with those specific relationships so I can impact them greatest for God. Isn't this a beautiful thing? There's no coincidence in Scripture. And if when you look at this, it's amazing how God laid it out through the pen of Paul. We saw in verse 18 a command to walk in the Spirit. And we first looked at this lack of self-control. Paul says, and be not drunk with wine wherein is excess. There's this command to make a choice. The word drunk, it speaks of being intoxicated. It carries the idea of being under the influence of an alcoholic substance. Paul commands against losing control. He is commanding his audience to make a continuous and repeated choice to practice self-control. Drunkenness, as I mentioned last week, was a normal part of pagan worship. Paul is telling these saints to refuse the path of their former darkened living. This is what you used to be like. Don't engage it anymore. Now, he also goes on to say, let her be there. Failing to choose brings a change. He says, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess. That word excess speaks of debauchery, wastefulness. It indicates ruin of a life from a life devoted to pleasure. Drunkenness is being under the influence of alcohol. It has a controlling effect and it destroys. Let her see there that change brings a consequence. And we talked about self-control. But understand this. Paul uses this illustration of drunkenness to help us understand the controlling effects of the Holy Spirit. It's kind of an odd word picture when you think about it, but it's very precise. It's very helpful. See, within the context, again, what's the context of chapter 5 and the beginning of chapter 6? It's our horizontal walk, walking worthy horizontally towards other. It's our influence. So within this whole context of influence, right in the middle, Paul brings in drunkenness. He brings in alcohol to consider, help us, challenge us to think our way through it. To think our way through how we view alcohol. So within this context, we can see the consequence of disobedience. Too often, please hear me on this. Too often, as Christians, the Christian can minimize his own influence within his Jerusalem because he is sending a confusing message of Christ by placing himself under the influence of alcohol. And think about that. Again, there's no mistake here that Paul is drawing our attention to alcohol. There's no mistake. And he's challenging us. You need to be influential in your Jerusalem, but you can't be influential in your Jerusalem and be effective in it. Have effective influence. You are influential no matter what you do. But to be most effective in directing people to Christ, being light in a dark world, you cannot be under the influence of alcohol and still maintain a proper testimony to God. Just can't do it. It's important that we understand this. There's no mistakes in the Bible. So I want to challenge you with your views on alcohol. Please understand what the Bible says and what's the greater motivation for us. What should be our desire is that God would be glorified, that we would have influence leading people to Christ, encouraging people to Christ. And how can we do that if we're minimizing that influence, as we're engaging and being influenced by the consumption of alcohol? Consider it. Please understand. And so we move forward. We move from looking at this lack of self-control. In the second part of verse 18, it talks about a lot of spirit control. Now, please understand this. If we want to have self-control, the best way to practice self-control, as I spoke about earlier, when we try to just rely upon self to have control, what happens? We fail. At some point, we give in. But in order for us to have self-control, that self-control is best accomplished by being controlled by God's Spirit. You see there in your notes. Self-control is best accomplished by being controlled by God's Spirit. So as we yield ourselves, as we place ourselves in submission to the Spirit's leading, that's where self-control, because of Spirit control, is most effective. We spoke about 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 12. All things are lawful, they're permissible unto me. And keep in mind, when Paul talks about all things, it's within the context, he's already dealt with immoral things. So he's not saying all things including immoral things. He's talking about moral things. He's already dealt with all of these immoral classifications. That's the context. So he's not including immoral things. He's saying there's things that are permissible, that are just, that we look at and we say, You know what? The Bible doesn't say thou shalt not specifically. And so, if you will, we can look at that as a permissible thing. Now, what we also do, if we're not careful, though, as Christians, we throw all of this stuff into the Christian liberty category and say, well, it's OK for me to do whatever I want to do. But really, when we use that, what we're saying is, it feels good for me, and God doesn't specifically say I can't do it, so therefore, that's Christian liberty. That's not Christian liberty. Christian liberty is not an occasion of the flesh. You don't operate on Christian liberty so I get to do whatever I want, and it makes me feel good. That's not biblical Christian liberty. That's the perverted view of American Christianity with regards to Christian liberty. It's wrong. I'm telling you, it's wrong. Read Galatians 5. You've been given liberty, so not as an occasion to the flesh, right? We've been given liberty, liberated from sin and the law, so as to please God. So our Christian liberty is in order for us to please God, not to please me. So when Paul's writing here, he's saying all things are lawful unto me, but he says not all things are expedient. Not all things are really good for me to do. Just because I'm allowed to do it doesn't mean I should do it. Does that kind of sound familiar growing up? You know, maybe something you tell your kids. Just because it's allowed doesn't make it a good thing, right? All things are lawful for me, he goes on to say, but I will not be brought under the power or the control of any. And what he's talking about there is influence. What do you allow to influence you? Too many people, all of us, if we're not careful, all of us can be influenced by something. There's social influence. I do things because I want social acceptance. We shouldn't be operating. Shouldn't be the reason why we do something. Well, it's the latest fad, so therefore, no, that's being influenced. There's a lot of different ways we can be influenced and ultimately become enslaved to these influences. There's one influence that we should be under. The influence of the Holy Spirit, right? What does God say? What does God want us to do? So Paul, you understood the danger of even the so-called harmless things. He gives great insight here to encourage us to honestly ask the question, will I become enslaved to, and you fill in the blank, as I yield in submission to, as I give into its influence. In order to not be brought under the power of any earthly thing, we must be under the influence of the Spirit of God. So Paul says he gives this command. It's a two-sided command, a positive and a negative. Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess. So don't do this, but instead do this. Be filled with the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. So Paul is seeking to draw us to see the end result of drunkenness and the end result of spirit filling due to the controlling nature of each. Both of them have controlling influences, don't they? When we're filled with alcohol, filling speaks of controlling. It influences us. It changes our behavior. It changes the way we think. Well, Paul says, instead of being drunk with alcohol, if you will, be drunk with the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. Think about what he's saying here. Drunkenness or being controlled by alcohol results too often in the ruin of life. Not only in the ruin of life of the person who drinks, but in the ruin of somebody else's life. Predominantly, who's the one that walks away from a drunk driving accident? The drunk, right? Let's be careful. Why do we want to be engaging in the stuff that destroys people's lives? Being filled or controlled by the Spirit of God results in vitality and blessing. Isn't that the direction we want to be going? See, the command here, it calls for a deliberate choice. This command, it calls for a deliberate choice. An obvious command is given. This is a command to be filled with the Holy Spirit. He says, be filled with the Spirit. So to be filled, it speaks of something that is made full or filled up. It speaks of, so within the context, within the New Testament scriptures, this Greek word is used in a few different ways. It has a couple different senses. It has a couple different definitions, if you will. And it's used to fill something up, just as in a hollow vessel. Something is it's filled with something. It speaks of fulfilling or accomplishing a duty or obligation. It also speaks of fulfilling or accomplishing a prophecy. It also speaks of to supply abundantly, an abundant supply of something. And that's really the context what Paul is saying here. There's an abundant supply, and as a result, it changes the behavior. Okay? And an abundant supply of something, of an influence, and as a result, the one who is influenced is changed. So here in Ephesians 5:18, the implication here is a controlling or dominating influence. The idea is clearly seen in the usage of this Greek word in the New Testament. Think about this. John 6:16. I'll just read it to you quickly, a couple of different passages. John 6:16, it says, "But because I," Jesus said, "I said these things unto you, sorrow hath filled your heart." The same Greek word. Filled your heart. You are controlled, consumed by sorrow. Acts 5:3, Peter said to Ananias, "Why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and keep back part of the price of the land?" Satan filled Ananias to the degree that he controlled him, and Ananias responded, yielded to the devil's working. And what happened? He lied to the Holy Spirit, and as a result, he lost his life. Acts 5:17 through 18, "Then the high priest rose up, and they were all, and all they that were with him, and were filled with indignation, filled with anger, and laid their hands on the apostles and put them into common prison." Anger controlled what they did next. This is a command to be controlled, ultimately here in Ephesians 5:18, to be controlled by the Holy Spirit. In response to a command, a deliberate choice is to be made. You obey or you disobey. Here it is. "Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess." Obey or disobey. "But be filled with the Spirit." Obey or disobey. So we move from this command calls for a deliberate choice, but look at letter B there. See, the construction of this grammatical phrase, the grammatical construction of this phrase, it calls for a repeated occurrence. It calls for a repeated occurrence. Paul is saying, literally what Paul is saying here, be constantly being filled with the Spirit. Be constantly being filled with the Spirit. Now, we need to keep this in mind. The believer is indwelled by the Spirit of God at the moment of salvation. There's a difference between the indwelling of the Holy Spirit and the filling of the Holy Spirit. You're never commanded to be indwelt by the Holy Spirit, but you are commanded to be filled. So there's a difference there. Something that you're not commanded to do, being indwelt, is something that we're not responsible for it happening. But to be filled with the Spirit, you're commanded, do this, be filled. Therefore, we need to participate in that. We need to be active in humbling ourselves, submitting to the work of the Holy Spirit so as to be filled by Him. Consider these verses, Romans 8 and verse 9. "But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwells in you." The indwelling of the Holy Spirit. "Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his." Do you see what Paul is saying there to the Roman saints? He's saying, if you have the Holy Spirit indwelling you, what is he saying? You are in Christ. You understand that? That's what God says. Also consider 1 Corinthians 6 and verses 19 and 20. Paul writing to the saints at Corinth, he says, "What? Know ye not? Don't you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." What does he say? You are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Now, the word picture there, it takes us back to the Old Testament. The tabernacle and the temple. And the holiest of holy places is the idea there. All right? That's the place where God dwelt on this earth. That was considered to be God's abode, His dwelling place. That's where God lived. Now, what's very interesting, what happened in the temple, in the holiest of holy places, there was a curtain that separated the most holy place from the rest of the temple, wasn't it? And the high priest could only go into that most holy place once a year, and through great cleansing process, didn't he? So that he wouldn't die. He was only able to enter into that place once a year. It was a very special set apart place. What happened when Jesus died on the cross? That veil was torn in two. Why? Giving access into the earthly dwelling place of God, because God was no longer there. God was to be dwelling in the heart. The most holy place was in the heart of the believer. Pretty neat. What do we see there? We see that there's access into the presence of God through the death of Jesus Christ. Pretty amazing, isn't it? It's not a coincidence. And so the reality is, you are indwelled. The Holy Spirit comes to indwell you the moment you place your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. You are, as the Bible tells us, you are baptized into, you're placed into the body of Christ. That's the indwelling ministry of the Holy Spirit. You don't ask for that. You don't ask to be baptized. You don't ask to be indwelled. You just simply trust Jesus as your Savior. You just call upon Christ to save you from your sin. And the Holy Spirit comes to indwell you. You now become the temple of God, the holiest of holy places of God, because He comes to live inside you. He indwells you. But now the filling aspect of, you're commanded. You have to balance submission so as to be filled then, don't you? So it's different. It's a different ministry of the Holy Spirit. And so the usage of this word speaks of being filled as a dominating influence. To be filled with sorrow means that a person can no longer hold back their sorrow. To be filled with fear speaks of a person being dominated by that fear, so not be able to think clearly and rationally. To be filled with anger is to allow this emotion to dictate your actions, thus acting based upon emotion instead of a controlled rational thought process. Think of the difference between filling a box of groceries and filling the sails of a ship with wind. They're both being filled. One is a one-time event. You fill it. Once you fill it, you can no longer fill it beyond a certain point, right? But what about the filling of the ship's sails with wind? Pretty interesting. Okay, so if you will, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit is just filling a box of groceries. As we've talked about it, it's as if the Holy Spirit comes to indwell your house, your Christian house of faith. He's there, never to leave. But to be filled is where He has more control over the house. Too often as Christians, what do? He comes to dwell inside our house, but we lock Him in the closet. He's indwelling us, but He doesn't have control over us. To be filled is to open it up and say, you can have access anywhere you want in my life. You have control. So let's continue on with this illustration of the ship. Here in Ephesians 5:18, the idea of filling the sails of a ship with wind is the sense that this word fill is used. As we see here, Paul commands that a believer would be living a life that is carried along by the Holy Spirit, just as continual wind would move a ship as it fills its sails. Isn't that pretty cool? Pretty neat. You think about it. What happens when the wind dies down? The ship no longer moves. What happens when you close up the sails? The ship no longer moves, even though the wind is blowing. Right? Just keep that in mind. Keep that in mind. So it takes repeated yielding by placing oneself in the position of being influenced by this God's Spirit. So if you will, you are a ship with a sail. The Holy Spirit is blowing. The Holy Spirit, pneumas in the Greek, pneumatology, pneumas is it's what we get. It speaks of breath. Okay, breathing. Pneumatology is the study of the Holy Spirit. It's the Greek word, something along the lines of pneumas. All right, but it speaks of the Holy Spirit. It's Him breathing and the action of Him breathing and what the influence of that breath is. Remember in Acts chapter 2, when the day of Pentecost, there was a sound of rushing wind, and on each of the believers, of the 120 believers in the upper room, there was this cloven tongue of fire, which is symbolic of the Holy Spirit. And so what you see is that there's coinciding with the Holy Spirit coming to indwell and fill the believers, there was this sound of the rushing wind. It all ties together. The Holy Spirit is literally how it's described in Scripture, is He's breath. He's wind. Okay? So, the Holy Spirit as wind is always blowing. It's always moving. The question is, dear believer, are your sails up? Now, let me ask you this. You don't have to be a sailor to really understand and answer this. You don't. You know, this isn't rocket science. This is really common sense question. If you want to go from point A to point B and the wind is blowing, do you put your sails up or down? Don't have to be a skilled mariner to understand the concept, do we? If we want to be moved and influence to do, to be productive in our Christian life, your sails need to be up or down. Okay? So can I ask you, are your sails up or are your sails down? This takes repeated yielding by placing oneself in a position of being influenced by God's Spirit. I need to live with my sails up, don't I? I need to live with my sails up in my Christian life. Let's understand what that looks like. Let's move on to letter C. So we first see in letter A, there's a command calls for a deliberate choice. Letter B, the construction calls for a repeated occurrence. I got to keep my sails up. Now let's consider letter C, our condition, my condition, your condition calls for diligent cooperation. Calls for diligent cooperation. This verb, it's interesting, this verb filled is in the passive voice. There's active and passive, all right? Active, I do the work. Passive, it's done to me. Okay. So it says, be filled with the Spirit. It's in the passive voice, meaning as I am filled, there's an action upon me that results in another action. So as I am filled, I'm placing myself in the place of filling. So basically, what do? I put my sails up and the Holy Spirit acts upon me. Passive. It's a passive situation that I'm in because something else is acting upon me. Does that make sense? Okay. All right. I'm not the aggressor. I'm not the power. The Holy Spirit's the power, and I just put myself in a position to be influenced by that power. That's a passive voice. And so, what do we see here? We do not fill ourselves, but instead yield to the work of the filling of God's Spirit. Be filled. Being filled is dependent upon our yieldedness to God's will. So there needs to be cooperation. There needs to be diligent cooperation. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 13, it says, "For it is God that works in you, both to will and to do of His good pleasure." God is at work in your life. He's working in you. He's seeking. He's blowing upon your life. He's seeking to do good in and through you. What must I do? I must yield and get my sails up, yield in obedience. Go back to wisdom. What is wisdom? It's the right application of knowledge. How wise would a seasoned mariner be if the wind was blowing and he says, nope, putting the sails down today. Oh, but we need to get there to port by midnight tonight. Nah. We're just going to let the current take us. He'd be a fool, wouldn't he? If you don't do what you know is right, you act like a fool. God's telling us, put your sails up and be moved by the Spirit of God. God is working in you, so yield to His ministry. Yield to Him by putting your sails up so that He can do His good pleasure in and through you. Galatians 5:16. Paul writing to the saints in the churches in the province of Galatia. He says, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So he says there, the idea here is keeping in step with the Spirit of God as we yield in obedience to Him. To walk in the Spirit is to be Spirit-filled or controlled as a habitual lifestyle, as to be led by the Spirit of God, submitting to His control by responding in obedience to the simple commands of Scripture. Now think about this. You're a ship with a sail. If I want to be going with the wind, what do I need to do? If I want to be, if you will, sailing in step with the wind, what do I need to do? Yield and be wise and put my sail up. Right? Do we understand that? That's the idea. The Holy Spirit is moving. Are you moving with Him? Too often we're just sitting, sails down, saying, Lord, use me, use me, use me, use me, use me. Work, 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 work. He's saying, put your sails up. Our condition calls for diligent cooperation. Put your sails up. Letter D, the challenge calls for saturating concentration. How do I daily put my sails up? What is it to put my sails up? What is it? The challenge calls for saturating concentration. To be filled with the Word of, to be filled with the Spirit of God, I must be saturated by the Word of God. If you will, your response to the ministry of God's Word in your life is whether or not you have your sails up or down. How much you're engaging in the Word of God, how much you are being filled by the Word of God really pictures for us your sails. So there's a correlation. There's a correlation there. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16. If you're there in Ephesians, you can just turn two books to the right. You can see Colossians 3:16. Paul writing to the saints at Colossae, the church there, he says in verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly or abundantly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. As was be filled with the Spirit was a present imperative, so too this is a present imperative. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. An imperative is a command, a present tense. It's continuous. It's ongoing. So Paul is commanding that the believer let the word of Christ continuously permeate your thinking. And how can you continuously allow the word of God to permeate your thinking? How is it that we can be diligent in allowing the word of God to be permeating my thinking, changing my thinking and renewing my mind? I need to be diligent in the Word of God. They are to be permeated by the truth of God. Paul commands a believer to live continually under the influence of the Holy Spirit by letting the Word of God saturate their lives, pursuing pure lives of sanctification through confessing all known sin, dying to self, that's sacrificing self, surrendering to God's will and submission, and depending upon His strength in all things. We've been seeing these things going through the practical portion of the book of Ephesians, chapter 4. Restrain the flesh. Repent of sin. Renew the spirit of your mind. Put on Christ. All of these things. Relying upon His strength. All of these things. His power to be what influences us, what challenges, what moves us. James chapter 1, verse 25 tells us, "But whoso looketh in the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed." If you see there in your notes there on page 3, "But whoso looketh," that word "looketh" is the word parakoupto. And the word parakoupto in the Greek, it literally speaks of to look with great care. To look with great care. It's not just, and just kind of just doing this casting gaze and, that's not parakouptoing, if you can abuse the Greek grammar that way. All right? It's to gaze. I heard it put this way, is if you've lost your contact on the floor and you're really trying to find that contact, you're getting down and you're looking, get out of the way. That's the idea. Is you're diligently searching because it's as if it's a life or death matter, isn't it? That's such an important thing for us to keep in mind. So we need to understand, notice what James says here. The one who looks, parakouptos, into the perfect law of liberty, looks with great care into the law of liberty, the Bible, and then he continues therein. He does what he says. He acts like a wise one. He being not a forgetful hearer, he doesn't forget what he hears. He does what he hears. This man shall be blessed in his deed. There's blessing when we place ourselves under the ministry of the Word of God and then we respond in obedience. You put your sails up. That's the idea. There needs to be a saturating concentration in the truths of God's Word. There needs to be a saturating concentration in the truths of God's Word. If you take a sponge and if you just dunk it and pull it out real quick, how wet does it get? How often do we approach Scripture like that? We're in and out. All right, God, lead me. In and out. I gave you my 1 minute. I prayed. Let's go. Why isn't God using me? Why is my life defeated? Why didn't things work? If we're not saturating ourselves, spending time with God in His Word, it's as if we put the sail up for a second and drop it right back down. Oh. We're there yet? No. Why would you be? God wants us to be saturated by His Word so that we can be wrung out in the lives of others. Think about that. So we can be overflowing. It's as if I'm a glass and I'm you've heard the illustration of walking around. What's in your glass? What's in your cup? All right, whatever's in your cup, it when you bump into people in life, it overflows, right? Well, if a lot of God is in my cup, and I have my head-on collisions of life, fender benders, what's going to come out if God is saturating my life? Joy, peace, grace, love, kindness. All of these things, it's going to be such a blessing. I will be a blessing to others because I'm being filled and overflowed with the truths of God's Word. Isn't that an amazing thing? Such a powerful reality. And so we need to keep this in mind. So what we have is the challenge calls for saturating concentration. And here's the last point that we're going to look at this morning. Our cooperation, it brings a delightful change. Our cooperation brings a delightful change. Turn your Bibles right there in your notes. You see it in 2 Corinthians 3:18. But in 2 Corinthians 3:18, we see, "But we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord." See, the reality is, "But we all with open face," that's an unobstructed view because you have the indwelling Holy Spirit who's giving you understanding as you gaze upon the truths of Scripture. God helps us to understand. It doesn't make this isn't to say it's going to be easy to understand all things in Scripture, but it's that there's the Holy Spirit helping you to have greater understanding than you had before. And so as we gaze, beholding as in a glass, that's the idea of beholding is gazing. This glorified gaze, we are gazing upon the glory of God. Where do we see the glory of God most clearly displayed? In the truth of God's Word. So what Paul is saying here to this letter to the saints at Corinth, he's saying we all, as we gaze upon the glory of God, what happens? As we dwell, as we have the saturated concentration in the Word of God, what happens? We are changed into what? Into the same image that we are gazing upon from glory to glory. And the person of change, the one who influences us, is the Holy Spirit, doesn't he? Pretty neat. So it's as we gaze upon the Word of God, we're changed into that same image that we gaze upon. Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23, it's the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. See, the fruit of a Spirit-filled life looks like love and joy and peace, long-suffering, patience, temperance, the self-control, gentleness. Such a beautiful thing. When we are filled with the Spirit of God, when we are filled with the Word of God. Now, consider this. There's an extra sheet of paper in here in your notes. And I want you to see the correlation. Last week I gave you homework for you to look into, and here's the answers. Okay? Now, what do we see here? I want to show you the parallels found in Colossians 3:16 and moving forward in Ephesians 5:18 and moving forward. I want you, we'll quickly go through this and we'll conclude this message this morning. But I want you to see this. I find this fascinating. There's orderliness to Scripture. God knew exactly what He was doing. He gives us the same message in a couple different ways to help us better understand it. And so what do we see here? We see with this regards to our cooperation. If we want, in order for us to this cooperation, as we saturate ourselves in the truth of God's Word, thus cooperating with Him, yielding to the ministry of the Word of God, responding to the ministry of the Word of God, a change comes about. Well, the first thing we see is the Spirit-filled demonstration followed by a Word-filled demonstration. In your notes there, you see this. There's a Spirit-filled demonstration and a Word-filled demonstration. Now, this is what we find. Look in the right column. Left column, I'm sorry. This column here says Spirit-filled at the top. All right? I'm going to cruise through that real quick. Consider this. Notice the result of a Spirit-filled believer. Because moving forward in Ephesians 5, from Ephesians 5:18, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Notice what comes next. What Paul is telling us, the specifics of being filled, this is what you will do. And he tells us in commands to do this, but as a result of being filled, we are better able to do these things. Notice what he says. Ephesians 5:19, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord. What do we see? The result of a Spirit-filled believer is the grace is going to be on his lips. What about verse 20? We'll see gratitude overflowing his heart. Verse 20, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice what's next. We see in verse 22, we see wives demonstrate being Spirit-filled by living in willing submission to their own husbands. Verse 25, husbands demonstrate being Spirit-filled by loving their wives as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. chapter 6 and verse 1. Children demonstrate being Spirit-filled by obeying their parents. Chapter 6 and verse 4. Fathers demonstrate being Spirit-filled by not provoking their children to anger. Chapter 6 and verse 5. Servants or employees demonstrate being Spirit-filled by being obedient to their masters. Chapter 6 and verse 9. Masters or employers demonstrate being Spirit-filled by properly caring for their servants or employees. Pretty neat. Okay, now look over in the right-hand column, the word-filled column, and consider this word-filled demonstration. And see if you see any similarities. Consider the word-filled believer, the one who let the word of Christ dwell in you richly or abundantly. Let the word of Christ fill you. Notice what we see. Notice we see at the second part of verse 16 that there is grace on his lips, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Does that sound familiar? Sounds just like Ephesians 5:19, doesn't it? As you see, if you go across here, each row, look at what's underlined. In many cases, it's almost verbatim the identical wording. And in the Greek, it's even closer. What do we see? We see gratitude overflowing his heart. Verse 17, and whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Look at verse 18. Wives demonstrate being word-filled by living in willing submission to their own husbands. Verse 19, husbands demonstrate being word-filled by loving their wives without resentment. Verse 20, children demonstrate being word-filled by obeying their parents. 21, fathers demonstrate being word-filled by not provoking their children to anger. 22, servants or employees demonstrate being word-filled by being obedient to their masters. Chapter 4 and verse 1, masters or employers demonstrate being word-filled by properly caring for their servants or employees. Kind of interesting, isn't it? Kind of interesting. If we want to be Spirit-filled, we need to be word-filled. See, this is where the Holy Spirit as wind is blowing, and you in your ship of Christianity, your ship of faith, you put your sails up as you are filled with the Word of God, and the Holy Spirit moves you, carries you along to do His will. That's how it works. We need to cooperate with the Holy Spirit. We need to cooperate. And as we cooperate, beautiful things happen. We are used of God in profound and powerful ways. And so, being filled with God's Spirit and being filled with God's words brings the same result, because a word-filled believer is dominated by truth, therefore having the mind of Christ. It's through the work of the Spirit of God as He takes the Word of God and transforms the believer into the likeness of the Son of God. It is through the work of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, as He takes the Word of God in order to transform us into the likeness of the Son of God. Isn't that a beautiful thing? Point of action, and we close. Our worthy walk is further explained by walking in step with the Spirit of Christ. A command is given to yield to the Spirit's control by making a deliberate and repeated choice, participating in diligent cooperation and saturating concentration, anticipating a delightful change. Brothers and sisters in Christ, I asked this question once, I ask it again. Are your sails up? Are your sails up? Holy Spirit, as wind is moving, when I ask you, are your sails up, are you in the Word? Are you being saturated by the Word of God? The definition of insanity is doing the same exact thing but trying to get different results. Too often as Christians, we're living as practical, insane people. We continue to do the same exact thing and complain that nothing is changing. I'm not having victory. Could it be that how I am living my life, and the fact that I am not engaging in the ministry, I'm not responding to the ministry of the Word of God in my life, either because I'm not placing myself under its ministry on a daily basis, or whenever I come to church and the pastor foams at the mouth and the Holy Spirit convicts me of something, I do nothing about it. should I expect anything to change in my life? See, the reality is God uses His Word. He convicts each of us of sin when we sit under the ministry of the Word of God. Just as I stand here before you, God is moving in me as I have to yield to Him. As I stand before you proclaiming the truth of God's Word, the Lord is speaking to my own heart. Do you realize that? And I have to respond as I minister to you. I have to be responding to Him as well. There's no difference. I have to get into the Word of God every day. And I shared with those who are here on Wednesday night the challenge that I had this past Thanksgiving week. Or what happened? I was not ready to give an answer for the hope that lies within me. And therefore, when God opened the door for me to share with my father, my stepfather-in-law, my father-in-law, my uncle, and his friend, I didn't have anything to say. Because I wasn't prepared, because I wasn't doing what I said that we're supposed to be doing. I wasn't practicing what I was preaching. An eternity is at stake. I failed. And I begged God that He would give me another chance to minister to those four men. But when I'm not in the Word, I miss opportunities. I don't take advantage of opportunities. When I'm not sensitive and saturated by the concentrated word time in the Word, I miss out on being used of God because my sails are down and the Holy Spirit's moving and I'm there just sitting in the doldrums, basically. This message is for me. Do you understand? This is my message that God is saying to my heart. So He's saying, John, is your sails up? And many days I say, yes, Lord, it is. Unfortunately, there's been times where I've said, no, Lord, it's not. And it's rebuked my heart for that. So I want to challenge you, are your sails up? Are you getting into the Word? Are you responding to the Word of God? Father, thank You for this time. Thank You for the truths of Your Word. Thank You for the challenges that You lay out before us. Oh God, help us, I pray. Help our sails to be up, Lord. Help us to be diligent in Your Word daily, seeking You, being sensitive to Your leading. Help us to be saturated with the truths of Your Word. Help us, Lord, to be used of You, Father. Guide us, O God, we pray. Bless these dear folks. We pray these things in Jesus' name.